Well, this morning as we get going, I just want to, again, thank everyone. You'll probably hear me thank you about 500, 600 more times before it's said and done, but we're very, very grateful to God to be here with you. Well, you've heard about the wonders of the world, haven't you? Things that you just have to see someday. Hear about them, talk about. Has anybody here seen some of the wonders of the world, as they call them? Well, historians from antiquity considered in this list such places as the Great Pyramid, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, Colossus of Rhodes, other things I have no idea what they are. But by the 19th century, the Taj Mahal, the Great Wall of China, Stonehenge, things like this nature were on the list. And by the end of the 20th century, the American Society of Civil Engineers compiled a list of the 7 wonders of the modern world. On this list, they considered the Golden Gate Bridge, the Panama Canal. And in 2006, USA Today ran a list including the polar ice caps, and in a strange twist of technology, the Internet. The Internet! Well, maybe besides perhaps the Internet, because most of us are familiar with that. Have any of you seen any of these aforementioned wonders? Anyone out there? Well, you know what I think should be on the list? I'll give you a hint. His name is Jesus. He's older than antiquity, and while here for a short time, he's more wonderful than anything on planet Earth. But there's kind of a twist. While many of the listed wonders of the world just have to be seen, Jesus' domain, we're told, is not of the world. And he must be believed before one day he is seen. Online commentary of backtothebible.org puts it this way. Seeing is not believing. Believing is seeing. Well, let's jump into our text this morning and it will explain. Turn with me to Mark 10. We're going to be looking at verses 46 to 52. Starting in verse 46, then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, that is, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Well, Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately, he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Well, who is Bartimaeus in this account? Scripture tells us that he is the son of Timaeus and that he is a blind beggar. Doesn't really go into a whole lot of his history, but it does tell us this. Scripture tells us that he cannot see Jesus, the son of David, but he can hear him. He can hear Jesus, the son of David, and he already has acknowledged him as such. Scripture tells us that although he's been rebuked by the crowd, his faith in Christ not only perseveres, but grows stronger. Christ honored his faith. Well, the first major point I'd like to make about this account has to do with the beggar's name. Again, son of Timaeus. So, the next time we think Bart is a funny name, let's just remember it just means son. Although, I guess Minister Bart Graham doesn't have the same ring as Franklin, does it? But no, the first point I'd like to make here doesn't have anything to do with his name. It has to do with his belief prior to seeing Jesus. Today we get caught up in a world of sight, and yet our Lord requires us to believe his words long before we hear him on Judgment Day, doesn't he? Waiting until he comes again just won't do it. Bartimaeus had to believe Jesus. Jesus honored his faith and healed him. How important is it that we believe Jesus before we see him? It must be pretty important. Last week, I talked a little bit about the grace of God being sufficient. I mentioned that for too long in my life as a younger man, I expected God to make sense within my world. Now let's just think about this. An infinite being who is sovereign, who's omniscient, could somehow squeeze within my four-walled corner of the finite planet Earth and explain to me all his secrets of creation. That's preposterous, but that's somehow what I expected. But God did give me the Bible. He did give me his word. And in the Bible, in Hebrews 11, it says, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see." This is what the ancients were commended for. So looking back, how awful of me to expect more of an explanation than the people within the pages of Scripture. Hebrews 11 goes on, Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, so on and so on. Verse 39 in this chapter sums up that they were commended for their faith. And what's interesting about it is even though some of them may have had some sort of divine encounter, and here's the problem with expecting those to even make sense of everything to us, the divine encounters. Hebrews 11 says it wasn't God's test of Abraham with his son Isaac that reconciled him to God. You remember when he took him up there and they're waiting for the sacrificial animal to come along and all of that. And here in Hebrews 11, verse 17 says it was Abraham's faith. It was his faith that reconciled him. So no matter where we're at in Scripture, Old Testament and New, it's always been the same. We must have faith. The Old Testament, we may have had different covenant signs. In these last days, as Paul calls them, we must repent and be baptized to be immersed into Christ. We talked about that a little bit ago. And I firmly believe what the Bible teaches in Acts 2:38 about baptism. It's not just some kind of sign, it's commanded. But if we don't have faith that we are being immersed into Christ at the point of baptism, isn't it just a dunk in the water? We can't just go through the motions with God. Jesus honors our faith just as he honored the faith of Bartimaeus. He knows our heart. He can't be fooled. We must believe that he is our Savior before we someday see him. Another major point of this encounter worth observing is the humility of Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus was jeered, mocked, laughed at, rebuked. And these were by the very people that could see Jesus coming. They saw him. They could physically see him coming around the corner. But what does Bartimaeus say to Jesus despite his misery? "Have mercy on me." Bartimaeus was looking for the Son of God. While we don't know what the people who were jeering him were looking for, obviously Bartimaeus grabbed Christ's attention through the crowd. Maybe many of them were just proudly looking for the next quick fix. But obviously Bartimaeus had heard that the Messiah was coming through. Christ recognized his faith. He called him. Well, he jumped up and tore over to him so fast, Scripture says he leaves his cloak behind. Have you ever left your cloak behind for Christ? Man, what a testimony Bartimaeus has. So there he stands. There Bartimaeus stands in front of him, the blind beggar. He's not wearing much, as Matthew Henry puts it. He's stripped of all conceit, literally, and just about every other way. So if you put all the Bible characters together and compared notes, do you think Bartimaeus maybe wins a prize for humility? Maybe somewhere in the top five at least? But here's a trick question for you. And this is a trick question. I'm going to fess up before I ask it. What's the opposite response to Jesus, the Son of God? Is it the one who mocks him? Or is it the one who is self-righteous in his name? Because if we think we've got this all figured out, if we think we've got this Christianity thing all figured out, maybe we need to ask if we've defeated death and risen again, or if that honor could only possibly go to the Lord and God of the universe. But it's easy to be a stubborn, rebellious kid. It's easy to be a stubborn, rebellious adult and think, "I don't need any of that church stuff," as I once did. In fact, the place is full of hypocrites. Well, there's a fantastic punchline to that setup, and I've read it in a couple of places. It goes like this. "Come on in, man. There's room for more." None of us have it all together, do we? That's exactly why we need Jesus Christ. The devil The devil throws this at us. We're not good enough. We're not good enough. Well, exactly. That's why we need His mercy and grace. But we launch, we portray our platforms, hypocrisy. We're thinking we're doing it all in His name, but we're doing it for ourselves. We do it to make ourselves look better, and we've all been there. We've all wanted to feel better about who we are, but instead, Scripture says the Spirit will work in our hearts to make us more holy. Meanwhile, Satan wants us to compare and contrast. There's a Christian singer-songwriter, Terry Taylor. He's written the following words, a bit tongue-in-cheek. I'd like to share part of this with you. This is wonderful. Very relevant. He says, "The rich man thinks he's better than the poor man. The poor man thinks he's better than the rich man. And because I've ascertained the fallen nature of their claims, I believe this makes me better than the both of them." But the problem is, the gospel does not say poor in, rich out. Or rich in, poor out. Or well-adjusted in, cranky out, thankfully. Or even good in, bad out. Timothy Keller writes, "The gospel says the humble are in, and the proud are out. The gospel says the people who know they're not better, not more open-minded, not more moral than anyone else are in, and the people who think they're on the right side of the divide are most in danger." Remember Mark 2:17? What does Jesus say? "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick." Knowing we're fallen, this drives us to repentance. But you can't have the latter without the former. A family friend and minister once said to me, and I love the way he put this, "Humility, it's the only thing you can have that once you know you have it, it's gone." Looking back, I think he had about a third of that out of the way. I would add money and Coca-Cola to the list. But maybe just in my house with the last one. Humility, it's what separates us from being Bartimaeus and the Pharisee. "Son of David, have mercy on me," the scriptural response to Jesus Christ. We must believe that Christ alone is the righteous judge, Lord God, and King of the universe, and that our place is at His footstool before we see Him touch down upon it. Now, if there's one thing among many that I believe about interpreting and understanding Scripture, I believe it must be done in a literal sense. I believe in an actual 6-day period of creation, despite how unpopular that's getting to be. I believe that Noah built an actual ark, and it went in an actual flood, and it rained for an actual 40 days and 40 nights, despite Hollywood trying to augment and change the story, but they'll never be able to match it the way the Bible does, will they? And yes, I believe that Balaam had an actual talking donkey, a lonely donkey, and God chose to speak to him through it. So to paraphrase Rich Mullins, if God should ever choose to speak through you, don't think too highly of yourself. And I also believe that Bartimaeus was literally blind. But how different was in his condition from everyone else's and ours in another way. The beggar was again blind, needing Jesus to heal him. We're spiritually blind, needing Jesus to heal us. This beggar had to accept Christ based on what he had heard about him. We must accept based on what we hear in Scripture. Jesus honored the beggar's faith and healed him. And He honors our faith and heals us. Honored faith is Hebrews 11 territory, isn't it? But we must believe Him before we one day see Him. We must. We got to do it now, today. But there's another part to this story, and we mustn't let it go unnoticed. I love the question that Jesus asked the beggar. What does He ask him? "What do you want me to do for you?" Now, Jesus knows full well what the beggar needs, and He knows what we need too. No matter the condition of our physical bodies, we need Jesus to open our eyes, all of us. And then we need to pass them on to others. Verse 52 ends with maybe the best part of the whole account. "Immediately he received his sight, and he followed Jesus along the road." And when we follow Jesus, we take others along with us. It's what the Great Commission's all about. We believe Him long before we see Him, and as we believe, we pass Jesus on. One more scripture, and I don't have it on the slides, but you can turn with me if you want in your Bibles, Romans 10, or I'll just read it Romans 10, verses 14 to 17. I love this scripture, and I think it ties in so well with what we're talking about here. Scripture says in Romans 10, verses 14 to 17, "How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." Love this scripture. Now maybe sitting out there asking, what's that new preacher getting at? Is he implying that we're all called to be evangelists? Well, yes, I am. We're not all called to be senior ministers, but we're all called to be ministers. I'm up here today, folks, because the Spirit worked through a few yielded hearts to move mine toward hearing, believing, repenting, baptism, and obedience. We just don't know what God is going to do when we step aside and let Him work through us. And to put it another way, that's the beauty of this blind faith thing. It's meant to permeate our hearts and our minds and become who we are, sold out for Jesus so that He can do great things through us. I mentioned that we get caught up in a world of sight and that we must believe Jesus before we see Him. The scary part is we've heard what's waiting for those who only choose to believe in what they've seen. We don't want to go there. We don't want anyone to go there. The world has believers of Christ within their sight. Let's make sure that they know about a future that has to be believed in to be seen. Pray with me. Lord, I'm so grateful today for Your Word. For Your Word that tells us Your expectations, reveals us Your nature. I'm so grateful for Your revelation among its pages, that Lord, You're coming back. You're coming back for us. But we got to know who You are before You get here. And God, I just ask that You work through us, that You touch our hearts, that You work in our hearts, that You make us more like You. It's not easy, Lord, to get up in the morning and to want to yield our hearts to You. We know this. We know we fail You every day. But Lord, You carry us. You make us stronger. Please draw closer to us as I pray we draw closer to You. Above all, Lord, I want to thank You for Your grace and Your mercy through Your Son, Jesus. It is in His name I pray. Amen. And folks, if you would like to announce this morning that you do believe in Christ before you see Him someday, please come forward. If you'd like to join the body of believers, be immersed into Christ, or if you have another public decision you'd like to make, maybe you just want to get a fresh start. Maybe you just want to rededicate yourself in your walk with Him, and you want to declare that publicly here today. If God is calling you this morning, and you'd like to share that decision with us at Ferris, we'd like to invite you forward at this time. Please join us as we sing our invitation song.